Oh, thank you. Well, good morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, just want to give you a special welcome to Island Bible Chapel. Hope you enjoy your time fellowshipping with us. We look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. We, all those pictures, just a disclaimer, I guess. I used to direct a children's summer camp, and I used to do a lot of work with teenagers. And one of the things teens love to do is to take pictures and then tag you with them on Facebook. And they take the selfies trying to make it look really good, they take pictures of other people trying to make it look really embarrassing. That's just the way the game works. So that's how that was. Let's just pray, and then we'll open God's word this morning. Father God, I am asking that you would help me in a special way this morning to teach, and that your Holy Spirit would be the voice that is heard this morning. And so we just commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk this morning about our responsibility to the least of these. And here's the difficulty. The difficulty whenever you talk about the whole issue of poverty is that nobody is happy at the end of it, okay? So I recognize that, and I'm just going to be really upfront with that. There are going to be some of you who feel that I pushed way too hard on this, that you are comfortable where you are with what you give, and how dare you try and push me to be more sacrificial in my giving. And then there will be others of you who think that I didn't go nearly far enough, that I should have pushed far harder on this issue as it relates to what Jesus said, particularly in the text. And so I'm just going to recognize that and just kind of acknowledge that right off the bat. And if you would like to rebuke me afterwards, feel free to do that. But what we're going to try and do this morning is to look at the issue of poverty. And it's all around us. And what responsibility do we as Christians have? And what responsibility do we as Christians living in the part of the world that we do, what responsibility does that carry? And so I think maybe the good place to start is maybe to get a glimpse of where we are right now, just to set things in perspective. Because here's the thing. I used to live in Gore Bay, and right across the road from me was a guy who had all the toys. And I'm convinced that God blessed me with that neighbor so that I could look out at his Harley Davidson and his three lawn tractors and his other motorcycle and all the things, and just the Lord could help me through my covetousness. So here's the thing. I tell this story because we tend to look at the people above us and compare ourselves to them, don't we? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Rarely do we pause and look at the people around us who are below us in the economic scale, and particularly when we look at this at a global picture. So I found these pictures very helpful. Peter Wenzel is a photographer, and he published an award-winning book called Hungry Planet, in which he traveled around the world, and he took pictures of families with the amount of food that they spent or that they used in a given week. And so this is just a really helpful picture to put it in a kind of picture, in picture format, because it doesn't just show us kind of the eating habits. It actually does give us a good glimpse of the socioeconomic picture of the world. The top left here is the Melander family of Germany, family of four. They spend $500 U.S. a week on food. Let's come to Canada. Right here we have the Finken family from Gatineau, Quebec. Family of four, 1 week, $141 U.S. Now, if you are someone who spends, who does the shopping, you probably would know how much you spend a given week or a given month on food. You can compare. When we come down to the two families at the bottom, the family in the bottom left is the Abu Bakar family of Sudan. They're in a refugee camp, a family of six, and you can see how much food they live on for the week to compare. Is that sobering? The other picture is the Mustafa family in the village, a village in the country of Chad, family of nine, and there is the food that they eat for the week. Is that sobering to us? I think it should be. Credit Suisse did a global wealth report. 2014 was the latest one I could find. And anytime you see stats, they tend to kind of maybe numb us. And so what I'm going to try and do is translate the stats for us this morning so that we can get our own picture here. 1% of the world's population owns nearly half of the global wealth. And usually when you see that, you're thinking people like Bill Gates. You're thinking people like Rockefeller from before or different families that have lots of wealth. But let's translate this. A person needs just $3,650, including the equity value in their home. So if you have a net worth of just $3,650, you are in the wealthiest half of the world. Did you know that? That would be probably almost every one of us in here, every family group. If you have a net worth of $77,000 or more, including the equity value in your home, you are a member of the top 10% in the world. Did you know that? That perhaps would be some of us in the room. And if your net worth, including the value of equity in your home, is $798,000, so you look at your pensions, you look at your assets, you look at the equity value in your home, if it's over $798,000, you belong in the top 1%. Of the world, you are part of that top 1%. Now, I don't know. That might even be a few people in the room. I don't know. So I think maybe as a starting place is to acknowledge the fact that we are a very privileged people in where we live and in what we have, generally. And as Uncle Ben said to Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. I would say with great privilege comes great responsibility, particularly when we look at what Jesus says. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says in Scripture, and we're going to ask this question: what is our responsibility as Christians to the poor? And I need to just say a disclaimer here at this point. I am not preaching this because Island Bible Chapel is looking for more money. Okay, so I just want to state that right off the bat. I'll tell you where this came from. I'll be right up front with you. We were considering doing a Compassion Sunday. Dave, who looks after our Compassion sponsor child here at Island Bible Chapel, approached me and said, hey, we'd like to do, what about doing a Compassion Sunday? And we talked to the elders several months ago and said, what about a Compassion Sunday? And so that's kind of where it started, but it's kind of grown bigger than that. And so I want to just acknowledge right off the bat that we're not asking for money. We're not going to pass a basket. That's not why we're doing it. But we're not going to avoid this issue, though. And in our particular tradition, we tend to be people who don't like to talk about money publicly from the pulpit, which is very interesting when you look at how much Scripture talks about money. And some of the things that Paul says in the book of Corinthians, both books in Corinthians, that are pretty jaw-dropping about money, frankly. And so just acknowledge that as well. So here are the ground rules. First of all, we're not going to look at anybody else. We're not going to look at those who we think have a nice house or a nice vehicle or who went on a nice vacation. This is a thing that I'm going to ask us just to all look in. And I was telling someone recently that as I was preparing for this sermon, I would probably point my finger out at some point and there would be three pointing back at me. And this is one that I have really struggled with as I prepared, because God beat me up over this one. He really did. And so I just want to acknowledge that as well. But we're not going to look at others. We're not going to give excuses, because we can justify anything. I've discovered that in life. You probably know that. If you have children, you know that. They can justify anything. And their logic, by the way, is sometimes pretty good. Sometimes hilarious, but sometimes pretty good. And so we can justify anything. And we're not going to make any comments about politics or political parties or strategies or anything like that. What I want us to do is just listen for the Holy Spirit directing us this morning, okay? And specifically, you listen to what the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart, and I'll listen to what the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart, and we will talk about some ideas at the end of our time together, but I want to just hear what Jesus would have us hear this morning. So here's the thing. When you're confronted with poverty it really does affect you. I live in a bubble here in Northern Ontario. So I'm around people who generally are pretty close to my socioeconomic level. I don't think it's all that high myself. I think the Lord has blessed us with much, and I have tried to look at most of the world when I think of all that God has blessed me with, particularly since I went to Honduras. I went to Honduras in 2004 for the first time and was just confronted with poverty. But something happened in Honduras that I was really privileged to do. I was able to meet my Compassion sponsor child. So this is Marianne. This is her when we met her in 2004, living in a little home that's adobe brick mud and kind of one room partitioned off inside there. This is her grandmother. And when poverty has a face, it takes it from just being theoretical and a concept. And now there's a person. And that changes things. And we have been privileged for the last 12 years to be Marianne's sponsor family. We have been privileged to meet her. We met her again in 2012, Jaden and I, when we were down in Honduras on another mission trip. We weren't able to get over to her city or town that she lives in, Danlí, and so we asked them to bring her to the mall in Tegucigalpa. And we have even just got an update as of last year. She was featured in the President's Annual Report of Compassion, because right now what she does is she is about to graduate from the program, and she has she now runs a radio program telling other kids in the area about Jesus. Because as a result of her work, her time in Compassion, her socioeconomic level has gone up. Her education has gone up because we've been able to help with that. But most importantly, she found Jesus. That's the most important part. And so now she, in turn, tells other children about Jesus. And that's a really exciting thing. But I throw this up partially to show you a good story of what happens when it goes well. But also, I want us to put a face to this. And that's what's really helped me as I look at what Jesus says. So turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 13. And I always, I say this all the time, context, context, context. We need to know what the context of this passage is. Jesus is teaching. The context is laid out at the beginning of chapter 12. The first verse says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying," so Jesus teaching in this area, he's teaching in front of a large crowd of people, so many they're trampling over each other, but he's teaching to his disciples. That's the context. And my Bible has the topic of warnings and encouragements. He warns them about being like the Pharisees. He's teaching, he's giving warnings. He's telling them, don't worry when you're pulled in front of synagogue rulers and authorities. I'll give you the words to say. And then in the middle of his talking, verse 13 is where we'll pick up. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Then he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, I find it interesting here. Jesus, we saw this when we studied the book of John last fall and through the spring. How often is it that someone comes and asks Jesus a question, and he almost completely ignores the question, but gives an answer, but the answer he gives goes straight to the heart of what's behind their question? Do you notice that? And so this man is saying, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I read a psychologist this week. One psychologist said, matters of inheritance, when there is conflict, it's not about the money, it's about the feelings. And another psychologist went, no, it's not. It's always about the money. It's about greed. There are feelings involved. And so what Jesus kind of addresses here is he completely ignores the issue of the inheritance and settling that in a just way, because he's going straight to the heart, and the heart of this man seems to be greed. And Jesus presses in and says, watch out, guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you do a quick count of the number of times he says I and my, it's 10 times in 3 verses. So I think we pretty well know that this person is self-centered. It's all about him. It's all about his comfort. And Jesus tells this parable to the man who has asked him about his inheritance. And the whole point, Jesus says here, the context is greed. Watch out, guard against greed. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it is with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So the first thing that Jesus says here is to guard against greed. The Bible talks a lot about greed. If you think about it, 2 of the 10 commandments, number 7 and number 10, do not covet, do not steal, do not covet, are about greed at their heart. Dr. Leon Seltzer, in an article in Psychology Today, was talking about how greed and materialism are the biggest addiction that people struggle with today in North America. He said this, what connects the various addictions is that enough is never enough. Not for long, anyways. And talks about some of the addictions that people have. And then he says, but of all the things one might be addicted to, nothing tops the greed-laden pursuit of wealth in its audacity, manipulativeness, and gross insensitivity to the needs and feelings of others, not to mention its extreme, short-sighted, irresponsible covetousness. He goes on to talk about how what really happens when you buy that thing that you've wanted, you get that bigger or better thing, or you make that sale, or you see this profit or this return on your investments, is there's actually a physiological thing that happens in your body where dopamine is released. And dopamine is that chemical of pleasure and motivation. So the end for them, it's not even really about the money, it's about the pleasure that comes with that. And too often, we don't even recognize that that's happening. This concept of enough being never enough has been seen all through history. John D. Rockefeller, who was a billionaire in the early 1900s. Let's stop and consider that. He was a billionaire in the early 1900s, still considered the richest man who ever lived, even beyond Bill Gates. When asked by a reporter how much money is enough, he responded, just a little bit more. And thousands of years before John Rockefeller, there was this other really rich guy named King Solomon. We think he was the person who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And Jesus comes to this man in the crowd and he says, guard against greed. Jesus would say to us this morning, guard against greed. It's easy to look at this and go, enough is never enough. And one thing I've learned in talking with people for so many years is this. Everybody can recognize that in everybody else, but we think we're immune to it. We think we're the ones who are immune. Oh yes, other people, yeah, you've got to guard against greed. I don't have a problem with that, but everybody else needs to. And so remember, I said, we're going to look inward this morning. We want to look inward and take Jesus' words and try and apply them to our lives. Jesus would say, guard against greed. Life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions. See, this is the issue of identity and self-reliance. It's why greed in Colossians 3:5 is compared to idolatry. So he tells the story of the man who tears down barns and builds bigger ones. God says to him, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. This fool, it literally cost him his life. In the late 1890s, Yusuf Ismail was a professional wrestler from Europe. Not the kind of professional wrestling you see on TV today that's fake. This is when they actually came over and grappled in a ring, and there was large sums of money in the late 1800s, early 1900s on the line. And Yusuf came over. He came under the name the Terrible Turk. Lots of wrestlers have used that name. He was the original. Big, strapping man, came over to North America, came over to America, and fought a string of fights, wrestling matches, and won all kinds of money. And every time he won, $100 here, $200 there, he would convert it into gold. And then in July of 1898, or the end of June 1898, he had a match against the Evan the Strangler Lewis for the American Heavyweight Championship in Chicago. $5,000 was on the line. He won it quickly, converted it all into gold. He had this special belt, and he kept all of his winnings in a belt. On July 4th, 1898, he was on his way back across the ocean, back to Europe, and the boat sank. And reports in the New York press at the time talk about how he fell overboard, and before he could make it to a life boat, he quickly sank to the bottom. See, his life literally was forfeited by the amount of gold that he had. Here's the thing, most of us will not drown literally because of our money, because of our greed, but there are lots of people drowning in debt today. But just a quick look at credit card debt, for example. Cumulative credit card debt in Canada, $77 billion, and that's up 1% over last year. Every man, woman, and child in the country owes $3,745 on a credit card. That's not what you pay off at the end of each month. That's the debt you're carrying that you don't pay off. We do. We have people who are drowning in it, and it's because of greed. Someone has said, we are spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And that's the truth of the world that we live in, particularly when we look at those above us and we want what they have. And so to keep up with the Joneses, or to keep up with, insert the family name here, you fall into this. And Jesus says, guard against greed. Let's keep reading, verse 22 on. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown away into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on things, on what you will eat or drink or worry about. For the pagan world runs after such things. Your father knows that you need them, but seek the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So not only are we to guard against greed, we're to watch out for worry. Don't worry, Jesus says. And this isn't that, you know, Bobby McFadden, don't worry, be happy kind of thing. We're not talking that. We're actually talking about a worry that really at its heart is a lack of trust. It is a lack of trust in the giver of all good things that he will actually provide our daily bread the next day. That's what worry is. And so we fret. Where is the next coming from? Where is this coming from? Jesus says, don't worry. Look at the birds. Doesn't God provide for the birds? Don't worry. Look at the fields. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? It's so easy to say, don't worry. But when you realize that it really is a matter of faith, because Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, right? It's really a matter of faith, it's really a matter of trust, and it's really a matter of the fact that we have taken our eyes off the one who can be trusted, and we have put our eyes on other things around us. And so Jesus says, don't worry. But don't miss the connection here between worry and greed. Again, King Solomon, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Pastor Adrian Rogers, before he died, when he was preaching on this passage, summed it up this way: the more you have, the more you worry. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Solomon is telling us here. The more you have, the more you worry. Greed, worry, there's a connection there. The prayer of Jabez was a very famous, remember those? Prayer of Jabez, some of you maybe had the bracelets. You know, WWJD, what would Jabez do? No, I don't think that's what it was, but some of you maybe had the coffee mugs with the prayer of Jabez and the little book with the prayer of Jabez, and if you were really, really into it, you had the coffee table book with the prayer of Jabez with the fancy paintings in them, those kinds of things. I have always kind of preferred, if you didn't know the prayer of Jabez, it was the one that starts, "O Lord, bless me indeed, expand my territory." It was a prayer that Jabez prayed. And I'm not critiquing Wilkerson's look at that prayer, and I even think there might be times when that's a prayer that's legitimate to pray, but I've always fallen back to the prayer of Asher, the far less well-known prayer in Scripture. It's in Proverbs 30, and this is what Asher prays. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And so God says, guard against greed. He says, watch out for worry. Let's pick up at verse 32, though. We'll finish off the last three verses. "Do not worry. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this last little section here gives us the antidote to greed and to worry. Because it's one thing to say guard against greed. That's important to guard. It's important to watch out for worry and to be aware of that. That's the first step, is being aware. But the antidote to all of that is giving. The solution to greed and worry is giving. Now, Randy Alcorn wrote a wonderful little book. It's called The Treasure Principle. And in it, he kind of outlines, in a general view, Scripture's teaching on money, on wealth, God's heart on money and wealth. And this is what he says: God owns everything. I'm just his money manager. And how I manage God's stuff affects my relationship with him. I mean, if you are married and you have kids, you know that money affects your relationship with your kids. It just does, right? Because parents, you know, they're always coming to you for money, right? And then you're saying no. And then they're coming back again, right? And then you're saying those things you swore you would never say. You think money grows on trees? Oh, why am I becoming like my dad? Right? You're saying those things. You recognize that. And if you're married, you know that money is one of the prime places where there is conflict in a marriage. So if money affects our relationship with our kids and our relationship with our spouse, why in the world do we not think money will affect my relationship with God? But it does. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. That's why God says you can't serve both God and money. You can't. It's just not possible. And so the solution here is giving. Randy Alcorn goes on, "My heart goes where I put God's money. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Giving is the only antidote to materialism." That's kind of the whole point of this last little section. "And God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving." And in this last little section, we see Jesus saying, don't be afraid. The Father's given you the kingdom. He talks about how where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. But then right in the middle of that, Jesus says this: sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes, where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, the first time I read this, I went, how did that verse get in there? That verse has never been in my Bible before, I'm sure of it. I've read this through, Luke through. It's one of my favorite books. And how did I miss this? And I think what it was I was always, when I read this, my mind always read it in the context of Luke 18. Because in Luke 18, you'll remember the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do? Jesus, keep all the commandments. I've done all those. And Jesus says, one more thing you've lacked. Sell all of your possessions and give your money to the poor and then come. And the scripture says he went away sad because he had great wealth. So I think I've always read this verse in that context, but that's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse is Jesus teaching his disciples. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, interesting, I checked in the Greek, it's different wording in both of these passages. In Luke 18, Jesus tells us this one man, sell everything you have. Here, Jesus just says, sell your possessions. He doesn't say sell all. So Jesus is not against ownership. We know that because in Acts chapter 5, in the story of Ananias, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and then came and laid it at the feet of the disciples or the apostles, they said, well, here's all the money. Well, it wasn't all the money. Peter says, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? And you could have kept the profits or as much of it as you wanted. So clearly scripture is not against ownership. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus says, sell our possessions and give to the poor. So what are we to do with that? Now, there's a balance here, and we need to understand this. Scripture talks about the ant in Proverbs 6. Look to the ant. The ant stores up for the future. And so there is this concept being praised in Scripture of preparing and being good stewards of what God has given us with. In 1 Timothy, Jesus says that to us through 1 Timothy, that we are to, that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So on the one hand, we have Scripture, which condones ownership, encourages us to save to the future, uses pretty strong language, providing for our family. But on the other hand, it condemns hoarding, and Jesus tells us to sell our possessions. So what does this mean? Sell our possessions and give to the poor. Well, I think what it means is that we're to sell our possessions and give to the poor. And I'm not trying to be funny here. I interpret the Bible literally. It's one of the principles I use. It's one of the things Island Bible Chapel has been known for. We try to interpret the Bible as literally as we can. And I've tried to weasel out of this one this week. I really have. I have worked around this trying to figure out how this cannot mean what it's saying. And I can't. I don't think Jesus is telling us to sell all our possessions, but if we've never sold our possessions, anything of our possessions, and given to the poor, have we obeyed him? No, I don't believe we have. And so if we're going to be literal in this interpretation, did you ever wonder why the early church sold their possessions and gave to the poor at the beginning of Acts? Why do you think they did that? Because Jesus told them to do that, right? You look through the history of the church, you will see that the church has been on the forefront of helping the poor. Why? Because Jesus told us to. The heart of God is for us to reach out to those who have need. Not just to make their lives better as they go to hell, but to meet their needs and share with them the gospel. It is gospel-focused reaching out to people. It's one of the reasons I love the work of compassion so much. So Island Bible Chapel, meet your compassion sponsor child. That's Pedro. I don't know if you've seen his picture before. This is the little boy in Guatemala who Island Bible Chapel supports. David looks after this. If you would like to write to him or learn more about him, you can see David. The reason I love the work of compassion so much is that they are dedicated to releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And I've seen firsthand how it's not just the releasing from poverty, but that it's in Jesus' name. There is a little girl from Danlí, Honduras, who now knows Jesus through the work of compassion and has seen her life improve as she's gotten an education and as she's had her basic needs provided for. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus wants us to do. So how do we apply this as a church family? Well, I think as a church family, what we need to understand is what we are doing. Because what I'm not trying to do is beat down on us and say we're not doing anything. There's Pedro. Our church is involved in helping the food bank downtown, Light Haven in Bruce Mines. We support Rachel, who works in Sanctuary, downtown Toronto, with the street people. We give to the Syrian refugee program, where our mutual friend is on the front lines over there working at that. Listen, those are all things that Island Bible Chapel is doing, that your gifts, your tithes that go in the little box at the back are doing that good. So be encouraged, Island Bible Chapel. We are. But what we need to do is we need to keep doing it. And we need to keep doing it more. And we need to keep doing it all the more. But now we have to focus on the challenge for us individuals. And so my challenge is this. How are we reflecting God's heart to the poor? How are we each using what God has entrusted us with to help the poor with gospel-focused efforts? And here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you do this or do that. I think the Holy Spirit is going to lay things on your heart. See, we are the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. And if you were at David and Jackie's the other night, we got to hear three amazing stories. Thank you for sharing your stories with us. Because in every story, what we heard was how God used someone, one of his children, one of his followers, to reach out and to help our friends here. See, that's the way God designed it. And by the way, I hope you don't think I'm being opportunistic by using them. I actually kind of chuckle at this because I was supposed to preach this sermon 2 weeks ago before they got here. But compassion was a little slow. There was a little mix-up, so we didn't get the material that I wanted to share with you today. And so I had to preach it today just after I've had the opportunity to hear this beautiful example of this. Coincidence? I think not. No. So I challenge us to do that. If you don't know what to do, here are some ideas. Maybe you have friends and neighbors you know need help financially. The church that I was a part of on Manitoulin Island, we had a prayer time in our service, and people would shout out prayer requests, and we would pray to them, pray for them. And this one time, this woman stands up, she goes, "Who did it? Who did it? I don't know who did it, but my oil tank was empty, and it was the middle of winter." And she said, "Someone found out I didn't have any heat, so they filled my oil tank. And I know it was someone here. I just don't know who. So thank you." And so maybe you know someone around you who you can reach out to. Camp ABK, we were there a couple of weeks ago. As of halfway through the summer, $19,000 in camper fees had been covered through the camper sponsorship program. $19,000. There are needy people in our area. What a great gospel-focused effort where you can give them a week at camp and at the same time know that the gospel is going to reach them. There's a local food bank. There are other organizations. Lighthaven, we've already mentioned. And finally, I do want to share this. I want to make it possible for you to sponsor a child through compassion. This is not for everybody. I'm not going to push it on everybody. But there is a table at the back. If you're interested in this, $41 a month really can bring a huge change in a person's life. I'm going to be perfectly honest that I've been selfish with this. Compassion, when they asked me where we would like children from, they said, "Would you like all the children that we send you to be from Honduras?" And I thought, we have a history with Honduras. We have a heart for Honduras. We've sent many mission teams from Island Bible Chapel to Honduras. That makes sense to me. And then she said, "Would you like us to send all children from Marianne's project?" So I was a little selfish. I said, "Yeah." So these are kids who Marianne, our sponsor child, probably knows. And so if you are interested in a practical way of following Jesus' example, of following Jesus' command, this is a great opportunity to do it. And you just take it at the back, fill the card in, and you can start a relationship. Because it's more than money. It's more than money. When we went to meet Marianne the first time, we went to the Compassion Project there. It's a little place called Amigos de Jesus, the Friends of Jesus. And we talked to the worker, the pastor who was there, and we said, "This is really good for us to see because we have doubts that the money actually goes to these people." And he said, "You know what? They have doubts that there's actually someone sending them money. You're the first sponsors who've ever come to our project." And the cool thing is, Marianne knows now that, yes, there is somebody. And every other kid is going to find out that Marianne's sponsors came. There are people on the other side of that. So write to them. Start this relationship with them. It's a great opportunity. And finally, my challenge is this. Pick something. Sell some of our possessions. Give to the poor as the Holy Spirit leads us. We guard against greed. We watch out for worry. But really the antidote that Jesus gives us here is giving, and giving generously to help the poor. Let's pray. Father God, would you lay upon our hearts? Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, motivate us to keep doing what we have been doing, Father, to be encouraged by the giving that we have been doing as a church family, as individuals. But Father, help us realize how much we have and how much more we can do. So, Holy Spirit, would you just impress upon us the need to help the poor, to be your hands and your feet, Jesus, to them, to reflect your heart, O God, to this world, so that they might hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. We pray this in his name for his glory. Amen.